Well, I think all of you here are familiar with the name Albert Einstein. He's the well-known German-born theoretical physicist who is best known for his theory of relativity. He is considered to be one of the most brilliant minds of the 20th century. And although he never took an IQ test, based on historical records, academics have estimated that his IQ score would be approximately around 160. Time magazine honored Einstein as the man of the 20th century. A story is told about Einstein once traveling from Princeton on a train. Another train illustration. He's on a train. He's traveling from Princeton when the conductor came down the aisle punching tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, he asked for his ticket. Einstein reached into his vest pocket, but he couldn't find his ticket. So he started to search his trouser pockets. No ticket. Then he opened his briefcase, went through all his papers, couldn't find his ticket. And he started searching in the seat beside him. The conductor finally said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And Einstein looked up at him and he nodded appreciatively. And then the conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As the conductor was about to leave that car, move to the next car, he turned around and saw the physicist, Dr. Einstein, down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. So he rushed back and he said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. I know who you are. And Einstein looked up at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. But what I don't know is, where am I going? Where am I going? Let me ask you this morning. Do you know where you're going? You know, every one of us one day is going to leave this planet. We don't know when, but barring the Lord's return, well, even if the Lord does return, we're going to leave this planet, right? Do you know where you're going? But let me ask this, because many of you would say, yeah, I'm on the right train. As a Christian, do you know where you're going? Do you have a focused direction? Do you know where you're going? Someone has said this. I think it's a very astute saying. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. We need to know where we're going. Amen? We do. Take your Bibles and open to Philippians chapter 3. You remember that Philippians is a missionary thank you letter sent by Paul to the Philippian church, which was a church that had supported Paul. They had supported his missionary endeavors. They had sent him time and time again financial help. They supported him with prayer. They even had sent one of their best, Epaphroditus, to go and encourage him. They had really encouraged Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before the emperor. So Paul writes this letter to express his appreciation. But he also writes this letter to encourage them to Christian joy. To Christian joy. You remember that the word joy, rejoicing, or gladness occurs 19 times in 4 chapters. He wanted to share with them how to be joyful. By the way, again, God wants his people to be joyful. He wants his people to be joyful, to really know the secret of joy. And Paul, it writes them this letter. You remember he had been on a works righteousness, on a religious train. And he found out that all those things that he thought were going to gain him heaven were worthless. In fact, he said, I count it all but loss for the sake of Christ. In fact, I count all things loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Of knowing Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, for the sake of Christ. And he got off that works righteousness train. He got on the faith righteousness train. And he now received a faith not that comes from works. He received a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ alone. And I'll tell you, when you have that righteousness, you got joy. You have the joy of the Lord, because it doesn't depend, my getting to heaven doesn't depend on Les Sutherland. Praise God. It depends on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me. And now I have a faith righteousness, and I can rejoice in that today. Praise God. He switched those trains. This morning, we want to take a look at the fact that there's now, I mean, once you receive Christ, once you come to Christ, that's not the end. That's only the beginning. And there's joy in knowing Christ and growing in Christ. And that's what we see in verses 10 through 16. So look with me, first of all, at verses 10 and 11, at his aspiration, Paul's aspiration. Aspiration refers to a strong desire to achieve something great or high. What did Paul aspire to? Well, he aspired to know 3 things. First of all, he aspired to know the person of Jesus. Do you see it there in verse 10? He says, that I may know him. That I may know him. By the way, do you know him? Do you know him? The word know here in the Greek is the word kenosko. Used 223 times in the New Testament. It's all over. It's translated to know, to perceive, to understand, to learn to know. The word is used to describe, listen, a knowledge gained through personal experience. To know as in relationship. In relationship. Barclay states it this way. Gnosko almost always indicates personal knowledge. It is not simply intellectual knowledge, the knowledge of a certain facts or even principles. It is personal experience of another person. It's not knowing about someone. And I thought of myself, I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. I do. I've been to his birthplace 7 times. He lives. He was born about 45 minutes from where my son lives, down in Kentucky. He was born in Hodgkinsville, Kentucky. I've been there 7 times. Walked the grounds, prayed the grounds, read all the inscriptions, went to the museum in Hodgkinsville 3 times. I've been to his boyhood home on Knob Creek 3 times, walked the premises. I've read the book Killing Lincoln by O'Reilly. I know a lot about President Abraham Lincoln. Never met the guy. I don't know him. I know about him, but I don't know him. Can't know him because he's dead. He's dead. You see, gnosko means personal. Personal knowledge. Relational knowledge. It's the primary Greek word that translates the Hebrew word, and if you're taking notes, yada. Y-A-D-A, yada. The Hebrew word yada, which means deep, intimate, sometimes, listen, sexual knowledge. Remember in Genesis 4:1, it says the man knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. That's intimacy. It's intimacy. In the New Testament, gnosko, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, you remember it says Joseph kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth. You know what it literally says? Joseph was not knowing her. Gnosko. There was no, the intimacy wasn't there. This word means more than just a head knowledge. We're talking about knowing Jesus, having a deep, intimate knowledge of Christ. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he had been a Christian for at least 26 years, maybe up to 30 years. And I think if we would have asked Paul, when he wrote Philippians, Paul, do you know Jesus? What do you think he would have said? Yeah, I know him, but I want to know him more. You see, when you know him, to know him, you want to know him more. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because the more you know him, the more you want to know him more. Now, yet we have to ask, how do you get to know Jesus? Well, first of all, you got to meet him. Paul had met Jesus, or Jesus had met Paul, on the road to Damascus 26 years earlier. He met him. You remember Paul was on the road, he was going to go persecute some Christians, and Jesus met Paul, and Paul met Christ. And he put his faith, trust in Christ. He knew now that he was the one and only Messiah, and that he died on the cross for our sins. He knew he rose from the dead. See, you can know Jesus. I can't know President Lincoln because he's dead. But I can know Jesus because he's alive. He's alive. I'll never forget the night that I met the Lord. Never forget it. I was in that church, and the preacher was preaching. It was like he was preaching right to me. I thought, why is he preaching at me? And he told about how Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I'll never forget that. And it just really hit me. And we stood to sing the last song. And there was a black man across the aisle. He came over and he grabbed me by the arm. He said, son, would you like to pray? And I said, well, I thought we meant right there. I said, yeah. And he marched me down the aisle. And we knelt down at that, just in some steps like this. And here was my prayer. Jesus, if you did that for me, I want to know you. That was it. It wasn't a big, long, you know, if you did that for me, I want to know you. And that night, Christ came into my heart. And I'm going to tell you, he changed my life. That was 55 years ago when he came into my heart, into my life. To know him, you've got to first meet him. And maybe today, maybe someone here, maybe someone online. You've never met him. It's just that easy. Do you see? Is that Jesus, I want to know you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. Be my Savior. That's all. You say, that's too simple. God made it simple so that everyone can receive him. Paul met him. First of all, you got to meet him. But how do you know him after that? You know him by spending time with him, right? By communicating. Do you know there are people that live in the same house and they're married and sometimes they don't know each other? Or they know very little. Because to know a person, you've got to spend time with them. You've got to communicate with them. You've got to listen to them. And we get to know Jesus by talking to him. That's prayer. And it doesn't have to be in King James English. It doesn't. It's just talking to him. It's just sharing your life with him. He wants to know about you. He knows about you, but he wants you to share your life with him. Prayer is communion with God. So we've got to talk with him in prayer. We've got to let him talk to us through the Word of God. That's why we read our Bible. We don't read our Bible so we can check off something on a Bible reading plan. We read our Bible because it's God's love letter to us. That's how he speaks to us, primarily, and he speaks through the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to get to know him, we've got to spend the time with him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Oh, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, asks several questions and answers those questions. He asks the question, what are we made for to know God? What aim should we set ourselves in life to know God? What is the eternal life which Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life? Knowledge of God. What in man gives God most pleasure? The knowledge of himself. And I'm going to add one here. This is Pastor Les. What is the greatest source of joy in the Christian life? To know him. To know Jesus. That's our joy. To know him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? Because once you know him, you want to know him more. Paul says, it's I aspire to know him. Then he goes on. He says he aspires to know the person of Jesus. But then he says he aspired to know the power of Jesus. See it there? And the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. The word power, Greek word dunamis. We get dynamite from that. In the Old Testament, when the Bible refers to power, sometimes it refers to creation. Jeremiah 32:17. He said, man, look what you did in creation. Nothing's too difficult for you, God. But do you know the most time refers to power in the Old Testament? You know what it refers to? It refers to the redemption that God wrought when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was when he brought them out, he delivered them with great power. Exodus 32:11. You know, in the New Testament, when it talks about power, the power of God, sometimes it refers to creation. Romans 1:20 says, you know, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been seen in creation. Man, you look at creation, God's powerful. But you know, the most times it talks about power, you know what it talks about? The power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Romans 1, verse 4 says that Jesus Christ was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. God displayed his power in raising up his Son. Paul in Ephesians 1, 18 through 20 prays for the Ephesians that they might know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. The same power that was displayed when he raised him from the dead. Wow. You remember Ephesians 3:20? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that what? Works within us. Did you realize that? That if you have Christ, we have the power available to us that is the power, the same power that raised him up from the dead. Wow. Paul wanted to know that power. Not just know about it. Man, well, yeah, that's great power. He wanted to experience that power in his life. He wanted to experience the power. He wanted to know it personally. He wanted to know that, but he wanted others to know it. That power, how do we get that power? Again, the power comes as we know Jesus more and more. As we know him more and more, we have more and more power. You put this verse on if you're taking notes. Daniel 11:32. I love this verse. Those who know their God will wax strong. It's King James. Wax strong and do exploits. Those who know their God will be strengthened and get into action. Get into action. As we know him better and better, we experience more and more the power of God. Those who know their God wax strong. See, this is, he aspires to know this experientially, the power of Jesus. Do you know his power in your life? Are you seeing that power in his life, in your life, as you overcome sin? As you live out the Christian life where the rubber meets the road in your home or in the shop, do you see the power of his power of the resurrection in your life? Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the person of Jesus. And I want to know the power of Jesus. And then thirdly, he says he aspired not only to know the person of Jesus and the power of Jesus, but listen, the passion of Jesus. Do you see it there? This is something. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And listen, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his suffering. Paul aspired to the fellowship, to the fellowship, koinonia, of Jesus' sufferings. I thought about that. Boy, that's to aspire to fellowship with his suffering? Why would he want that? Because he knew, you know what? You know what he knew? He knew the more that he knew Jesus, the more that he experienced and knew him personally, and the more that he experienced the power of the resurrection and he walked it out in life, the more he would experience the sufferings of Christ. Because when you live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the resurrection, there will be suffering. there will be suffering. He considered it, listen, an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. You remember what he said back? A pastor preached about it in chapter, Pastor Tyreed, pastor preached about in chapter 1, verse 29. Do you remember what he said to the Philippians? He said, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only just to believe in him, but that you would suffer for his sake. It's a gift. It's a gift to suffer for Christ. Wow, what a different perspective on suffering. I want to know you, Jesus, and I want to live such that I'm living in your power so that I will experience the fellowship of your suffering. Peter said that over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses, I think, 10 through 12. He said, why are you surprised at the fiery ordeal that you're going through? It came upon you for the testing of your faith, as though it were something strange. Then he says, but as you've been granted to suffer for his sake, rejoice! Rejoice. Because you know what? The glory of God is shining through you. I want to know that. He goes on and he says, I want to know that. I want to know the person of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the passion of Jesus, being conformed to his death. Look at verse 11. In order that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what does that mean? You know, I kind of struggled with that one, because most of the commentators say he wanted to attain to the resurrection when Jesus comes back at the rapture. He was trying to attain to that. Well, he didn't have to attain to that. If you're saved, you're going in the rapture. Thank you. If you're saved, you're going to the rapture. You didn't have to attain to that. What's he saying here? Here's what I think he's saying here. I want to be so united with Jesus that I'm united with him in the likeness of his death, but also that I would be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. That I might live now the resurrection life. Woo! My, oh my. Live the resurrection life. What's the resurrection? You know what the resurrection life is? When I'm resurrected, this person's not going to have a sin nature anymore. I'm going to walk totally perfect, be holy, totally holy. I'm going to be like Paul wanted that now. We're going to have it in the resurrection. But he wanted to live it now. His aspiration, he aspired, I want to know the person of Jesus. I want to know the power of Jesus. I want to know the passion of Jesus so I can live the resurrection life right now. Is that your aspiration? Is that what you want? Is that what you're aiming for? Now, secondly, he makes an admission now. He makes an admission in verses 12 and 13. First of all, he admits he hadn't arrived yet. He wasn't fully there yet. Do you see it there? Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect. Do you ever know somebody that thinks they've arrived? You say you live with somebody like that? You know, some people might think they've arrived. And they're always looking down at other people and everything. Let me tell you, Paul had known Jesus for at least 26 years. And he says, guess what, folks? I haven't arrived yet. He admits it. He admits, I haven't. He had known Jesus, but I haven't arrived yet. And he realized something. You know what he realized? He realized that God had a goal for his life. He says it there. He says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. God had a goal for his life. By the way, God has a goal for our life. Every one of us. God had laid hold of him for a purpose. What was his goal in saving Paul? What was his goal? God laid hold of Paul, as he does all believers, to make us like Jesus. To make us just like the Lord. That's his goal for your life. He wants to make us like Jesus. Put these verses down. Romans 8:28, you know that one, and 29. But 29 says there that those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose for your life is to make you like Jesus. Make you like Jesus. And guess what? Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. Can you say that? I haven't arrived yet. Why don't you say that? I haven't arrived yet. Thank you. If there's anybody who didn't say that, I'm going to pray for you. But that was his admission. His aspiration to know the person, to know the power and the passion of Christ. But I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. But look with me thirdly and lastly at his ambition. His ambition. I could have entitled this third point, Focused Determination. You see what he says there in verse 12? Actually in verse 13? But one thing I do. One thing. I think sometimes we get scattered. We're all over the place with all kinds of things we're trying to do. Paul says, I have one goal here, one aim, one focused determination. What was it? Well, there's four aspects of it. First of all, he determined not to live in the past. Do you see it there? Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. There are Christians that live in the past. Do you know, I'm going to say this, that's where the enemy wants you to live. That's where Satan wants you to live, in the past. Now listen, we should learn from the past, but we shouldn't live in the past. When we drive a car, it's okay to occasionally look up in the rearview mirror, but we don't drive like this. Well, usually people are driving like this now, but we don't drive like this either. We don't live in the past. That's where Satan wants people to live. The enemy tries to get us to grumble in distorted nostalgia. You know, by the way, if you're living in the past, it's a joy stealer. It'll steal your Christian joy right away. And the enemy tries to come in, get us to grumble. He distorted nostalgia. You remember the people of God in the wilderness? You remember? You remember they started to grumble. And you remember what they said? Oh, how good we had it in Egypt. We used to lay down by the Nile River. We had all this water. We sat down by the flesh pots. We had meat to eat and fish to eat. We had all the bread we wanted. We had onions, leeks, garlic, bad breath. It's not in there. We had all these things. Oh, we had it so good. Wait a second. Are you forgetting? Forgetting the brick kilns? Are you forgetting the taskmaster's whip? Are you forgetting the slavery and the sweat? Are you forgetting all the male babies that were being killed? What? But you see how the enemy works? Oh, weren't the good old days good? Some of us older people, weren't they good? Do you know what happened? Linda was going through our attic, and she found a newspaper. Well, it's actually the Akron Beacon Journal magazine, dated December 30th, 1979. The big thing on the front, the 70s. The beginning of it started with the 60s. Wasn't it good back then? All the chaos that was going on. The cities were burning. Racial tension, prejudice, segregation. Chaos on the college campuses, drugs rampant. President Kennedy assassinated. Martin Luther King Jr. assassinated. Bobby Kennedy assassinated. And went through the 60s. That's the 60s, the good old days. Then it got into the 70s. First thing it had in that magazine was May of 1970. I wonder what happened. Kent State, where 5 kids were shot. The chaos that went on with the Vietnam War, all the stuff that was going on in our society, again, drugs, chaos on the campuses, riots. By the way, back in the 60s is when they kicked prayer and the Bible out of schools too. Wasn't it good old days? But we talk about the good old days. I tell you, it's a joy stealer. Paul says, forgetting, and by the way, not only does the enemy try to get us our attention on the good old days, he'll take you back in the past and remind you of all your failures, of all your sins, of every time you blew it. And he'll get you, boy, if I only hadn't done that. If I had only responded this way. If I had only been a better dad or a better mom, my kids wouldn't be like this. And he gets back to live in the past. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. By the way, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He's going to the lake of fire. Forgetting what lies behind. Secondly, he was determined not only not to live in the past, but he was determined to reach forward to the future. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. You see, a wrong attitude toward the future can also be a joy stealer. You know, what if $36 trillion? What if the bubble breaks? Tomorrow, everything's gone. All your bank accounts, all your 401ks, everything you have, it's gone. What if? What if we've left in thousands of terrorists and one day we woke up and we're in a different America? What if? And man, you could add 1,000 what ifs for the future. You know what? That's a joy stealer. That's a joy stealer. Paul had a positive attitude. He said, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. By the way, it was Dr. Erwin Lutzer who said, listen, many people today, listen, live crucified between two thieves. Regrets of the past and fear of the future. And they'll paralyze you. Paralyze you. We don't need to fear the future. And you know, and it's a trite saying maybe, but we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And do you know that the future is as bright as the promises of God? He's already there. He's coming in the future. We don't have to fear the future. We're reaching for it. I want to reach for it. I want to go forward. I want to go for it, Paul says. Paul had a positive attitude toward the future. And he's in jail awaiting trial under the nefarious emperor Nero. He said, I'm reaching forward to the future. Wow. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Thirdly, he was determined to press on in the present. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen, you put this down. That is focused determination. Focused determination. The word press on means to run or to follow after. One author says it speaks of the aggressive, energetic endeavor. Paul pursued the spiritual prize with all his might, straining every spiritual muscle as he ran to win. He was determined to press on toward the prize of the upward, or King James, high calling of God. Brethren, listen. Paul had a call in his life. He had a call in his life. Do you know? Listen. If you're a Christian, you have a call on your life. You're called. As Christians, we have a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1. It comes from heaven. Do you hear it? We have a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He saved you and called you with a holy calling. We have a heavenly calling that comes from heaven. It's a holy calling. We're saints by calling. We're to be what we are. We can only do that with the power of the resurrection. We have a heavenly calling. We have a holy calling. And right here, we have a high calling. Paul says, we have a high calling. And I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God. That calling, again, is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Is that your goal? Is that what you're aiming for? We will never reach it fully. Not until we get home. But Paul aggressively and energetically pursued the goal, straining with every spiritual muscle as he ran. He knew, listen, first, listen, he knew where he was going. And he determined, I'm going for it. I don't know if that speaks to anyone here. But is that your goal? Are you straining with every spiritual muscle, endeavoring to be like Jesus? I think of an old song, and I don't even have this down, but it just came to my mind. We used to sing it when I first became a Christian. More like you, yes I do. I want to be changed and rearranged and living in the light of your truth. I want to be more like you. Yes, I do. If there's only one thing I can do, I want to be more like you. I can see you walking. I can see you waving your hand. I can hear you talking to me to tell me what you got planned. I can sense your spirit telling me what to do. And if there's only one thing I can do, I want to be more like you. Is that where you are? That's where we need to aim for. We need to be like Jesus. And he's straining for that. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? And fourthly here, and quickly, he was determined not only to not live in the past, to reach forward to the future, to press on in the present, and he was determined not to backslide. Verses 15 and 16. 16 says, let us keep living to the standard to which we attained. We are encouraged in verse 15. Look at verse 15 in your Bibles. Because we're encouraged there to take inventory. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude or mind, God will reveal that also to you. That's my prayer. If this is not describing Les Sutherland, Lord, show me, help me. This is my prayer for you. If this doesn't describe you, or maybe it does, but you want more, I pray the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you today. And then he goes on to say, don't slip back. Verse 16, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Don't backslide. By the way, you can't backslide until you front slide. But don't backslide. You know what? I'm getting older. I know that's a shock. I'm getting older. But you know what? I don't want to coast. I don't want to coast home. I don't want to live on past laurels. Man, I used to do this and I used to do that. And oh, wow. I don't want to do that. And I certainly don't want to backslide. And I had to ask myself, Les, are you closer to the Lord now than you were a year ago? I really struggle with that. Well, am I closer? Because if you're not getting closer, you're probably getting further away. Maybe that speaks to somebody here today. Maybe you backslid, but you want to come back. Paul's ambition, his focused determination, was to be like Jesus. Do you know where you're going this morning? Let me just say this. When you die, do you know where you're going? If you don't, if you're unsure, I'm going to ask you to come forward and just say, I want to know him. See, that's the key. It's not religion. It's relationship. In fact, Paul had to lose his religion to gain a relationship. Do you know where you're going? If you don't, if you've never met him, come. Let us help you. Pastor Jeremy will be here. Pastor Tyree will be up here. We'll pray with you. Come to Christ. And then Christian, do you know where you're going? Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you today and say, come on, let's get on with it. Come on, let's get focused. Let's get straining to be more like Jesus. If you want to come forward and pray about that, we'll be here to help. Lord, we just bow before you and thank you. Thank you for this example of the Apostle Paul, who aspired to know you, the person of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and your passion, Jesus. Thank you that he was humble enough to say, I'm not close. I haven't arrived yet. But thank you that he had a plan to forget what lay behind and to stretch forth to what lay ahead. He pressed on in the present, straining to be more like you, Jesus, which is eternal life, to know you. Lord, help us to have that kind of ambition. Help us not to be distracted by the past. Some people here in this place, the enemy has had them living in the past. Help them to forget that, Lord. There's some people living here today in the fear of the future. Help them to give that up, Lord. You're there already. And Lord, help us all again to be more like you. Thank you so much, God. Speak to us, Lord. And those who need to respond and come up here can come up during the song that we sing. Or they can come up afterwards, Lord. Finish your work, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.